today is based on the second book of Kings, part of the fifth and part of the sixth chapter. We left off speaking to you last Sunday on Naaman, how that he had been cured of his leprosy, and how that he had come back to the prophet, and how that he had spoken to the prophet, that he believed that there was no God but the God of Israel, and that he only was the one that he was going to worship and whom he was going to serve. And then he requested that Elisha would take a present of him because he had experienced this wonderful cure. But Elisha refused. He would not accept anything from Naaman. And when he pressed it upon him, no, he said, the Lord forbid me to take it. He wouldn't take it. So then he said unto the prophet that he would take two burdens of earth, mules with earth on them, and that he would take this back to his own country. We would say, what would he want to do with this? The commentary says that he wanted to take this with him to build an altar, and that he wanted to worship God with that same ground that they worship God on in Israel. This is something sort of idolatry, to take this earth. We ought to worship God in spirit and in truth, and we do not need any earth for this. But he said that he was going to worship God and nobody else, and he was going to bow down to this God. But he says, the Lord pardon thy servant when he cometh back to his own country, and he entereth into the house of Rimmon, and when I bow my knee with my lord the king, the Lord pardon me, for I will worship no other God but the God of Israel. We have here then that this Naaman, when he returned back to his own country, he was going to go with the king into this house called Rimmon. This was an idol house that they worshipped, some say Jupiter, some say the sun. This is what these people worshipped in Damascus. And now when he went back there, of course he was the nearest one to the king, and the king leaned on his arm when he went into this house, and then he asked the Lord to pardon him, because he would not be worshiping this woman, but he would be worshiping God. And we find that the prophet said unto him, go in peace. Now, my dears, we don't have to ask God to pardon us when we bow down before some idol, some image. I am sure if God ever convicts any of you of your sins and of your iniquities, and then even if it would cost you your job, that's what it would have cost this man because he was the nearest to the king, and then you will say, well, I'd rather lose my job than fall into an open sin. When God makes sin sin for anyone, he would rather die than sin. I wonder if there's some listening to me that have such love for God. Rather than sin, they would offer up their own life. What a mercy God in our souls. And this prophet sent him away in peace, knowing that if it was the true work of God in his soul, he sure would never bow down before this idol Rimmon anymore. And when we go through the history of this Syrian war, we find that he was not with this army that came up to make war against Israel. Scott, one of the commentaries, says that he forbade to go with them, for the simple reason, we believe, that he had found that the God of Israel had been the means of curing him of his leprosy, and therefore he would not bow before this king either in going to make war against these people. And now we find that this man, Naaman, he left. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, he said, the Lord has spared this Naaman in not taking any present from him. But as the Lord liveth, I will follow after him and take somewhat of him. We have here Gehazi, a man that was very close to Elisha, a man that had seen many of the miracles that Elisha had done, a man that knew that it was a God in heaven above who Elisha worshipped. And now we have this man falling into a sin of covetousness. Oh, when Naaman offered the gold and the silver unto Elisha, then this Gehazi could not understand why that Elisha didn't take it. They were in such need of it, and especially him, he could use it so good. But Elisha refused it. But now he, tempted in this way, he said, "As the Lord liveth, I will follow after him and take somewhat of him." You may be sure if he knew that the Lord lived and that the Lord seen him and had anything to do with him, he would have never run after him. But temptation is so strong that he not only coveted this, but he devised a way whereby he would get some of this from Naaman. He had to have some story to tell Naaman. So when he ran after him, and then Naaman seen him coming in a distance, and Naaman got down off his chariot, and he said unto him, "Is all well?" "Yes, all is well," he says, "but," he says, "there came just now two sons of the prophets to my master from Mount Ephraim, and he requests that you give them a talent of silver and two changes of raiment." "Well," says Naaman, "here, don't just take one talent, take two." And he bound two talents of silver upon two of his servants and gave him two changes of raiment and sent him back. With this, we find in the first place that he lied. He told a deliberate lie to Naaman that two of the sons of the prophets had come to his master. And he made a liar also out of his own master, Elisha, as if Elisha had turned around now. First he had said no, and now he said yes, he wanted it. You see, when we fall into one sin, we're open for another sin, and that's what happened to this man. From one sin into another. Lying is an awful sin, my hearers. The Lord forbid the Israelites to enter into any false matter. We find Solomon speaking against lying. We find likewise God revealed his anger against such that lie. When we think in the New Testament of Ananias and Sapphira, how that they came to Peter and said that this was the price that they had received for the property, and they were lying, but then God spake openly, clearly, plainly. He struck first Ananias and then Sapphira. They both die because of lying against God, against the Holy Ghost. When we read this, shouldn't it bring us into awe that God would keep us from lying? For the Bible says, "Let every man be a liar, but God is true." And if you consider your life and your conversation, can you go out free? Could you put your hand in your bosom and say you never told a lie? I'm afraid none of us could. We are all guilty in this respect. But this man Gehazi, he fell into these sins, and he had something in his mind. He thought that if he got some of this silver and some of this gold, then he probably could leave Elisha, and he could set himself up in business. This was back in his little mind. And therefore, he came and he received this, and he took it, and he went with these two men back to the house, and he came to the tower, and he took these two talents of silver from these men and the two changes of raiment, and he went and put it in the house, and he sent the men away. Of these two talents of silver, one talent is worth 450 pounds of sterling in English money. One talent weighs 130 pounds and 10 ounces. So you can understand why that Naaman sent two servants to carry it, because there was two talents of silver, which was 261 pounds in weight. And if he had received one talent of gold, then he would have had 50 times much more than silver was worth. So this man then, he deposited in this place, and he came and he stood before his master. He had a treasury now. He had something to go to, and he was glad. Oh, he had some money to go back to. I'm thinking about another man in the Bible. You remember Achan, under Israel of old? How that he likewise, he coveted what? He coveted a Babylonish garment and two wedges of silver, and he hid them underneath the ground in his tent. This man, Gehazi, same way, he hid this. He thought, well, I got something to go back to now. And he went in and he stood before his master. And we find Elisha, he said to him, from whence comest thou? Thy servant went not whither, he says. Another lie. He dared to lie right in the presence of Elisha, who he knew was a man of God. And when Elisha looked at him and said unto him, went not my heart with thee? When the man turned to come down from off the chariot, is it a time, he says, to gather land and to gather clothing and to gather all sorts of things that he had in his mind? Or he was going to set himself up and he was going to be a man that had olive yards and vineyards, and oh, he would have so many things. He would be a rich man. You would say, how is it possible that this prophet knew this? You know, I marvel at this prophet. You don't read of another man in the Bible that has such revelation done unto him as this man Elisha. Here he was actually as if he was right at the place where Gehazi had met Naaman. He was an eyewitness to what took place, you would almost say, because he said, was not my heart with you when the man got down off the chariot? And when he got through speaking unto him, then we find he spake and said, the leprosy of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. What good now was all the money that he had? What could he do with it when he went out white as snow? God punished this man. He took the money from Naaman, but he also received Naaman's leprosy. See in this, my hearers, covetousness and lying are sins that God will most certainly discover in due time. Be sure that your sin will find you out. So this man Gehazi, he was punished by God in this respect. And did Christ have a Judas with him? Elisha had Gehazi, who likewise was similar to Judas, who sold his master for 30 pieces of silver. We come now to the sixth chapter. In this we find that the servants of the prophets, the sons of the prophets, spake unto Elisha and said, the place where we dwell is too strait for us. Come and let us build a bigger place by the river Jordan, where we can dwell together. And they asked consent of Elisha to do this. And he consented that they should build a bigger place. And will you not go with us, one of them said. So he consented to go with them. And they went, and when they were felling wood, one of the men was cutting a tree, and as he chopped his tree, the axe head flew off the handle, and it landed in the water, and it sunk. And he said, "Alas, master, for the axe was borrowed." In this we have these young men, very industrious. They didn't ask the people to support them, they didn't ask the people to help them. They began to build a building, whether it was to live in, whether it was for religious worship, the Bible doesn't say. They were sons of the prophets. It might have been even a school that they were going to build. It appears that Elisha lived with them. And they got together and they began cutting down trees and making dams and building this building. And as they were doing this, one of the men had a borrowed axe and the handle broke and the head of it flew into the water. And he says, "Alas," he says to Elisha, "it was borrowed." Well, Elisha says, "Where did it fall?" He showed him. He cut down a stick, put that stick in the water, and the iron came to the top. The iron swimmed, it says. And then he retrieved this piece of iron from the water. We have God here performing a miracle by Elisha in causing the iron to swim. Iron is of ancient substance, my hearers. We find iron spoken of in the fourth chapter of Genesis. There was a man by Tubal-Cain, his name was, and he was an artificer and an instructor in iron and in brass. And we find that the Israelites down in the land of Egypt, and when God brought them up out of Egypt, and we read several times in Scripture that God brought them up out of the iron furnace. It is said that these Israelites were slaves in Israel, in Egypt, and they had to work in iron mines. Iron likewise was used for the bed of a man by the name of Og. He was a king over Bashan, and he was an immense giant, and his bedstead was made of iron. And we read likewise, my hearers, that the God who caused this iron to swim, he likewise can make the hearts of you and I, which are by nature like iron, he can make them soft. Iron, when it is to be melted or to be fused, it has to be brought to a great heat. It is cast into a furnace. Did the Lord make the iron to swim? Then you and I, my hearers, have a heart like iron. We have a neck which is an iron sinew and which is like brass and which won't bow. And we have likewise a conscience that is seared like a hot iron. And now it is only God that can soften that iron heart, bend that iron sinew of our neck, and likewise make that conscience that we have that is so seared, tender, and pliable before him. We sing in Psalm 107, bound in iron and in woe. That's the condition of you and I, my hearers. And God only can bring us up out of the iron furnace. He only can do this wonderful miracle in us as he made this iron to swim. Was it but an iron, a piece of iron, an axe head? Was it but a small thing? We see that God is concerned even about the smallest matter. Not a hair can fall from the head of our, not a hair can fall from our head without the will of our Heavenly Father. Is he concerned about iron? He's much more concerned even about the hairs on our head. Oh, that we could realize something of the tender care of this God in heaven above concerning the smallest and concerning the greatest things that we have. And now we find that the Syrians, they made war against Israel. And the king of Syria, he said, in thus a place will be my camp. But now God came to Elisha, and he revealed unto Elisha where this camp was and where the Syrians were. So he went to Joram, the king, and he told him not to go past there, because if he did, well, then he surely would be taken prisoner and would be killed. So Joram, he went there, not once, not twice, and he saved himself because Elisha warned him of this place. What a blessing it was for Israel that they had a man like Elisha. And that he knew, because God revealed it to him, it's just where they were. And Joram, the king, he listened to Elisha. He gave ear to him. He was warned not to go there, and he listened and didn't go. He delivered himself, not just once or twice, but maybe more times. And now this is the duty, my hearers, of faithful ministers and prophets to warn people. And I hope that God may give you the heed to warnings that come to you in love. When a minister gets up and speaks and tells you that you're on the way to destruction, and that you should turn from your evil way, and that you should seek the Lord, all give ear. Listen to the warning that the minister sends to you in love. Now, this is what Joram did, and he saved himself. And so it pleases God, by the instrumentality of his gospel, to save sinners. Oh, give ear then, and seek this God while he is yet to be found. Turn ye from your evil ways, for wherefore will ye die? The thing is, we don't give heed. We don't listen. We don't go, as Joram did, to that place to see whether it's true or not. Have you went on your knees and asked God to turn you? Have you prayed in all simplicity to him and said, Lord, do have mercy upon me? Oh, I wish that every person put it to the test to find whether we speak the truth or not. And now we find that this king of Syria, he became so troubled because every time he made a camp, well, he was routed out of the camp. The Israelites were there. So he called a conference of his generals, and he said to them, tell me now, which one of you are for the king of Israel? Now, this was a question. Generals of the army, and they were on the side of Israel. They were traitors then. They would surely be killed. But one of them, he spoke up, and he said, none, Lord. But he says, Elisha the prophet, he says, which is in the land of Israel, he says, he telleth the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedchamber. Just think of that. Isn't that wonderful that God revealed to this man just what was going on in the land of Israel? Some think that this man that spoke up this way was Naaman. Naaman had experienced that Elisha was a prophet and that he had done a miracle to him. The Bible doesn't say that it was Naaman. Scott, one of the commentaries, he says that Naaman refrained from going anymore to war against Israel. In this, I would say, it seems that the Spirit of God carried the word further with that man, and that he even lost his position as being next to the king, and that he did not go out anymore. This is my thought, my hearers. But we find that this man spoke the truth to the king. Well, he says, if that's true, he says, then we have to find this man Elisha. So he sent spies out to find out where Elisha was. And they located him in the city called Dothan. This is the place where Joseph came and found his brethren. And this is the place where he was sold by his brethren to the Ishmaelites and carried into the land of Egypt. So this city then was the place where Elisha dwelt. So the king of Syria, he sent horses and chariots and a great host by night, and he surrounded this city in which Elisha was dwelling. Through the hill, the Holland writer on this particular subject, he says that this town was on a mountain. The Bible doesn't say so. But anyway, the city was surrounded during the night by the army of Syrians. The next morning, the servant of Elisha, a new servant, a young man, he awoke and he came outside. And when he came outside, why, he seen this great army round about the city. And you may be sure he was filled with fear and anxiety. Or he trembled when he saw that. Well, that was the end of him and Elisha. They sure would be taken prisoner, and they sure would be killed. So he came back to Elisha, and he said, "Alas, master," he says, "how shall we do?" Because they were surrounded. Elisha, he said unto him, "Fear not," he says. "They that be with us are more than they that be with them." Elisha, he had such faith and such confidence in that God that he worshipped, and that God that had been with him so often and had helped him so many times, that he saw that the Almighty God was on his side. For the apostle says, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" What a mercy to have God on your side. And he spake in faith, believing this and hoping and praying that God would give this young servant of his to believe and see the same thing. But of course, if this servant, if he didn't see anything, there are more on our side than there are on their side, he says. But yeah, the servant didn't see this. And I might hear as it may go with you in a spiritual sense, like it did with this young servant. And you may have been given to see that you are surrounded by sin and by iniquity and by the devil and by every instrument to destroy you. Oh, what a host, an army of enemies round about you. And when this takes place, my hearers, then you begin to fear, you begin to tremble, you begin to say inside, "Alas, what shall ever become of me? Such a sinner such as I am, there's no existence anymore for you. You're going to be dead, you're going to be sent away. Alas, how shall I do?" And now it pleases God in the midst of that to speak to you, as Elisha did to the servant, "Fear not, just fear not." All my hearers, how sweet are those fear nots in the midst of all fear and anxiety to hear God speaking, "Fear not." If we may receive that by faith, that's worth more than all the gold and silver in this world. But now this servant, that whether he was comforted by the words of Elisha or not is a question. But Elisha, he prayed to God, and he said, "Lord, open the eyes of this young man." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. What a wonderful prayer. "Lord, open the eyes of the young man." And an answer right away. Oh, I would entreat you, every one of you that are listening to me, to do the same thing. Say, "Lord, open the eyes of my soul. Oh, open my eyes, Lord. Let me not perish in my blindness, in my ignorance, in my sinfulness. The Lord heard the prayer of Elisha, and the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. And what did he see? Why, he seen above the mountain the heavens open, and he seen a great host of chariots and of horses of fire. They were surrounded round about Elisha and about him too. What a wonderful sight this young man received. All his eyes were open to see that the heavens were on their side, that God had sent a host down too to protect him and Elisha. The Syrians had sent a host to take him prisoner, but God had sent a heavenly host. All then he was given to see that there was more on their side than there was on the Syrian side. My hearers, it says the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. Nobody can open their eyes spiritually, for we are all by nature blind. We are being blinded by the God of this world, and we wish to be that way. Sad to say, that's the condition of us. But we know not that we are in this condition, and though we hear it and we are told it, we remain the same way we are. But now when God opens the eyes, whose prerogative it is, then we begin to see. And what do we see? Do we immediately see that the heavens are on our side? No, my hearers. The first sight that usually a soul gets is that hell is open. That's the first sight that they get. And this justly because of their sin. Have you ever seen such a sight? Have you ever fell under it? Oh, what a mercy, my hearers, if God has opened your eyes to see that all your sins and iniquities deserve eternal punishment. And oh, when God gives this likewise, that we despair and begin to say, alas, what shall ever become of me? And then it pleases God to open our eyes to see a way of escape in the person of his dear son, Jesus. Oh, what a sight this is. I could wish that everybody listening to me would receive such a sight. Oh, to see for a poor, lost, wretched, miserable, guilty sinner, there's a way of escape. Have you ever seen that? Has that way ever been opened up unto you in the valley of Achor, when you were hopeless, when you were undone, when you didn't know what to do anymore? From the sight of yourselves and the sight of the majesty of God and the sight of eternal death before you, then God opened up in Christ Jesus a way whereby you, poor sinner, receive the hope that you likewise could be saved. Oh, may God bless the feeble teaching of his word to your immortal souls this day. Our time is gone. We'll pick up the lesson from this point next week, the Lord willing. That's all for today.